Well, it is good to be in church on Wednesday night. Amen. Are you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin? Listen, if Jesus Christ did not come into this world and live and die for us and rise again on the third day, there would be no hope whatsoever. Thank God we have hope, and it's not wishful thinking. Amen. It's Bible hope. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Philippians. You probably guessed that. Chapter 4. At least I hope you've guessed that by this point. Amen. If you haven't figured out where we are yet, it's kind of late. Philippians chapter 4. When you've found that, if you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Last night we stopped in verse number 9. Tonight I want to pick it up in verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. God, we take it for granted every single day, and I pray you'd forgive us for that. We're grateful, we're thankful, and we will be for all eternity. Lord, thank you that we could be here tonight to look into your word again. And we ask that you'd use it in our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We went down to the old country store on the other side of Culpeper for lunch today. That was delightful. Amen. We just had a wonderful time. And we went out to Brother Shelton's house there, and we just enjoyed our Second Amendment rights in the backyard. And we shot all manner of stuff and just had a great time. We had a little target competition going and had a wonderful time, and then shot the big old gun and nearly knocked you over and had a good time with that. And we had a lot of fun this afternoon. And then on the way home, we felt led of God to swing back into the old country store and get some ice cream. It was the will of God, and it was a good day. Amen. So I hope you had a good day like we had a good day, and we are glad to be here tonight. It's hard to believe it's already Wednesday. It's gone by very, very quickly, and we'll look forward to coming back again on down the road in just a couple of years, and that'll go by so fast. And if the rapture comes, you know, we'll let the ushers take over and everything will be fine. If you're an usher, no, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that at all. No. In Philippians chapter 4, last night we went down through verse number 9 and saw how God promises us not only the peace of God, but the God of peace that gives the peace of God, and how we as born-again children of God can and should have that in our lives. And then you get down here to verse number 10, and in verse number 10 and 11, he's referencing the fact that he's in prison and he had some needs, and you need to understand that in that day and time in prison, it was not like in our country today in prison. Now, nobody wants to go to prison, right? Well, that's not our goal. That's not what we want. But in our nation, we've taken care to take care of prisoners and try to be humane, and they have a place to stay, and they have food to eat, and they can exercise, and things like that. Those are things that we just consider bare minimum human rights, that prisoner or not, you ought to be able to survive okay and be all right, and if they get sick, there's health care and all the rest. That was not how it was in prison in these days. When you were thrown in prison in these days, you were on your own. And nobody really knew how long you would be in there. There was no guarantee of a trial, certainly not a fair trial. And there was no time limit. And the truth is, if you just died while you were in there, you just saved your captors a lot of trouble. They didn't really care if you died in there. As a matter of fact, it was better for them if you just went ahead and kicked the bucket after they threw you in, then they didn't have to worry about you anymore. And so as the Apostle Paul is in prison, he has needs that are not taken care of by his captors. What you needed if you were in prison was somebody who cared enough about you to come and bring you the things that you needed, to bring you the food you needed, to bring you the care that you needed. And the church at Philippi had done that. And that's what he's talking about here. They had sent, if you would, in our language today, a care package to the Apostle Paul while he's in prison to meet some of his basic needs. And so he says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And then you get to verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In other words, thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for caring for me. Now understand, I didn't say that because I'm begging for more stuff. That's what he's saying. I'm not trying to get more stuff from you. I want you to know that what you did was good and right, and it was a blessing, and thank you for it. But I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, contentment in difficult times. Contentment in difficult times. Now, contentment is a rare commodity in our world. It really is. We're a very discontent people. We always want something more than what we have. We either want something newer or bigger or better or just something different because we're bored with what we have and something else looks more exciting, and we're always looking at the next thing. That's why cars come out with new models every year. You know as well as I do, you car guys, that they don't change a whole lot about the car every year. They don't. It's usually quite a time period before a model of car actually has some major changes. And for a long time, it's really the same car underneath the body there, but they change a few little details. And they'll add a few little features, or they'll offer a color of paint that they didn't offer last year. And now they've got a sporty model and on and on. Why do they continue to do that? Well, because human nature is that if I see what I don't have and it looks better than what I have, I'll want it. That's human nature. That's the way we function. That's how advertising functions. They put up the picture of whatever it is they're trying to sell, and the whole point is to convince you that whatever it is they're selling is better than what you have. If nothing else, it's just newer than what you have. And so you need it. And so we get rid of what we have, and we go get the new thing, and on and on and on it goes. But the problem is when that bleeds over into our spiritual lives, and we're always looking for something different and something new and something better than what we have. Can I just tell you, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing better. There's no newer model. There's no improved version. You've got the best that there is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We, instead of looking for godliness and learning to be content and then allowing God to bring gain into our lives, we go looking for gain. And when we go looking for gain, we leave godliness back in the dust and we forget about contentment, and the end result is that we never get what we're looking for anyway. God says you put godliness first, you learn to be content, and then gain is a byproduct. It's just a byproduct. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When you go looking for more than a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to end up looking in the wrong places and you're going to get the wrong thing. You will. How is it that charlatans can fill football stadiums with people and have them rolling on the floor and lined up to be knocked down on the platform and pretend that they've been healed and all? How does that happen? Because people are looking for something more than just Jesus. They think just knowing Jesus is, that's just so old fashioned and just so boring. No, that is the best thing there ever was. And if you go find something more than that, you've found something beyond what God has for you. And you're now in dangerous territory because you're finding stuff that God didn't offer. Amen. And you're going to get into trouble. There is the possibility of contentment. You see, if the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, can write down these words and say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If he can learn that, then we can learn that. We can. If he could learn it, we could learn it. And God preserved it there so that we would know there is a possibility of contentment. Just learn to be content in whatsoever state. I know it's talking about your state of being, but, you know, here you are in the beautiful state of Virginia. Be content. Amen. Now, Virginia is not perfect. Not perfect. You have a goofball as a governor. An evil goofball, as a matter of fact. A wicked, wicked man. And that's just the truth. Amen. There's no way around that. He's a wicked, wicked man that sits there in the governor's office. And you can bemoan that and you can fuss and pout and cry and all the rest and wonder why they haven't thrown him out yet and on and on and on. Don't worry. The rest of the country wonders why they haven't thrown him out yet, too. That's the same thing with our governor in Kentucky. Same thing. They wonder the same thing. Why in the world is he still in there? But there he is. Amen. You know what you need to learn to do? Be content. Be content. Listen, you could be living in California. Amen. That got you happy, didn't it? Here you are in Virginia. Thank God for that. Amen. You know what we told the people in California last fall? We were out there in November and it was a mess. It was just a horrible mess. We said, rejoice. Be thankful. You don't live in Oregon. Amen. What a blessing. There's always some place worse. And you can sit and complain about, well, you know, I never wanted to live in Virginia anyway, or the cost of living is high, or there's too much traffic, or this or that. Why not just, since God put you here anyway, just be content and serve God? Amen? Absolutely. Now, I'm from Alaska, you know that. And Alaska's a unique place. You know, you might say, I can decide whether I want to live in Maryland or Virginia, or I might want to decide whether I live, you know, in Alabama or Georgia. Nobody says I can either decide whether I want to live in Fairbanks, Alaska or Miami, Florida. Either way is okay. Nobody says that. No. If you like one, you don't like the other. They're opposite things and never the twain shall meet. And a lot of people come to Alaska the first time for work or come in the military. They come up and there they are. And they either love it and they want to move back and stay, or they hate it and they want to get out as fast as they can. There's very little middle ground. It's either they love it or they hate it. And the ones that love it, they come back, they stay, they do wonderfully, all is well. The ones that hate it are counting the days until they can go. We have visitors that come to the church a lot. We have a military base right there in town. An army base. And they'll come, you know, they transfer up these people. They send up these poor guys from North Carolina and from Texas. And they send them up in January in Fairbanks. And it's 50 below zero. And there they are. And they don't know what to do. And they've never driven on ice. And they're, you know, it's miserable and it's cold and they got frostbite and all the rest. It's not surprising some of them want to get out. It's not surprising. But either they like it and they stay, or they don't and they go. And they'll come and they'll be there for 3 or 4 years. And they'll come and they'll visit the church. And they're looking for a church. And they come and they visit and they start attending. And next thing you know, they're there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And then they're getting involved in stuff and they're being there. And you go to them and say, you know, if you would join the church, you could sing in the choir. You could help in teaching in Sunday school. There are a lot more stuff you could do if you just join up. And you know what they'll say? We're only going to be here for 4 years. Well, here's the question. Why waste those 4 years? I mean, if you're there, certainly, if God moved you up there in the military, it wasn't you that chose it. You have to say God did that. Amen? So if God put you there for 4 years, jump in with both feet and serve God for 4 years. And then go to the next place and do it again. Well, maybe you always wanted to be somewhere other than here. Okay, that's fine. God has you here. Maybe you're going to leave in 10 years. Maybe you're going to leave in a year. All right, let's not waste that year. Let's not waste those 10 years. Jump in with both feet and do all that you can to serve God now. And when God's ready for you to go, He'll find you a way to go. Amen. He'll have you the place and He'll have the means and you'll be able to go. But in the meantime, be content where you are and serve God there. Don't always be waiting to serve God somewhere else. If you won't do it now, you won't do it somewhere else either. Just jump in and get busy and be faithful now. Over in Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." Listen, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. When we're sitting around saying, "Oh, I wish I was here. I wish I was there. I wish I could do this. I wish I could..." No, no, no. You are where you are, and God has given you the abilities and the talents that you have. Put them to work where you are and get busy for God. It really is that simple. It really is. The possibility of contentment is there. But look at how serious this thing is in verse number 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." Now remember in verse 11, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I have learned how to be abased. In other words, I've learned to be content when I'm being abased. I went to the old green 1828 dictionary again and I looked up that word abased. It's not a very pleasant word. It means to reduce, to humble, and to degrade. Now, nobody wants to sign up for that. And if we took volunteers tonight and said, "Raise your hand if you want to come up on the platform and we will abase you." If you raised your hand, we would think less of you. We would. Because that's not normal. Nobody wants to be abased. Nobody wants to be embarrassed and reduced. And nobody wants that. But listen, it happens. It happens. It happens in life, and when it does, he said, I've learned to be content even in that kind of a circumstance. So, well, what does the Apostle Paul know about that? Well, we saw in chapter 3 what the Apostle Paul was as Saul, the Pharisee, before he got saved. An important man, a respected man, a religious leader, all of that. And then after he gets saved, you know what he ends up doing? He gets beaten. He gets left for dead. He gets thrown in prison. He gets no credit for anything he did before he got saved. He knows how to be abased. It's happened to him over and over and over. He's been run out of town. He's been stoned. On and on it goes with the Apostle Paul. He said, "I've learned, even when I'm abased, when everything is falling apart and everything is upside down and I'm on the wrong side of everything, I've learned to be content." Daniel chapter 4, verse number 37 says, "Those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to abase." Luke 14:11 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." You see, God has a pattern for promotion and exaltation. It's in 1 Peter 5:6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." If you will humble yourself, and then God will have the opportunity to exalt you to wherever he wants you to be. But if you try to exalt yourself, God promises you something. He says, "I know how to abase you. If you exalt yourself, just hang on, because I'm going to take care of that. And I'm going to abase you." I would dare say nobody wants that to happen. How do you keep that from happening? Learn to be content where you are. Learn to be content. Let God do whatever exalting is going to be done, and you humble yourself, and He'll take care of all that. Put it in His hands. He said, I've learned how to be abased. But not only that, He said, I've learned how to abound. So, well, that should be easy. You can be content when you're being abased. Surely you can be content when you're abounding and everything's going well and all your needs are supplied and everybody loves you and everything's good. But human nature being what it is, contentment in abundance is just as difficult as contentment in abasement. Not that you're in abasement, but, you know, when you're being abased. That came out strange, didn't it? makes me think of the president running for office in the basement. That's, I don't know. Sometimes my mind wanders. There it goes. But it can be just as hard to be content when things are going well as when they're going bad. It can. Because of that wicked old flesh and human nature. Because when we have everything we want, you know what you want? More. When everything's going along just fine, you know what you want? Something a little better. Something a little more. Just the way it is. It's been the testimony of wealthy people down through the ages when they're asked, now that you're rich and you have everything, what do you want? More. It's human nature. That's what we want. We just want more. Proverbs chapter 3, the writer said, Lord, don't let me be rich and don't let me be poor. Give me that which is convenient for me. In chapter 3, verse number 9, he said, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, God, you know my heart, and if you give me too much, I'll forget you. And if you don't give me enough, I'll steal and be a bad testimony. Give me that which is convenient. Just give me what I need. It'd be wonderful if we could trust God to give us what we need, wouldn't it? Instead of always telling Him we need this and we need that. If we could just trust Him and say, okay, Lord, I trust you. You give me what I need. It's difficult to be content when you're abounding. Talked about it the other night. In the last few years, there have been an awful lot of wealthy, famous, important people who've taken their own lives. Why? They had everything. Everything except Jesus. And they found out that just having everything really is not enough. Because you can have everything that everybody else thinks is so important, and you still got nothing if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so they take their own lives. It's sad. We need to learn how to be content when we're abased and learn how to be content when we're abounding. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Well, everything's going great at work and I got the promotion and all is well. Wonderful. Be content. Rejoice in the Lord. Well, somebody else got the promotion and I got stuck with a bad shift. And thank God you have a job. Amen. And God's providing. And be content with what God gives you. It's that simple. Whether you're abounding or being abased, he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We see the possibility of contentment, but then we see the solution. We see the power of God. Look, if you would, at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, don't forget that just because a verse is familiar does not mean that it's not important. We take verses, and especially verses like that one. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You'll see that on stickers. You'll see it on signs hanging in people's houses. You'll see it, you know, stuck at the end of a greeting card or a sympathy card or all manner of stuff. We take it and we put it everywhere, and it's good and it's right and it's true. But let's not forget that it has a context. You know what the context of that verse is? I've learned how to be abased and I've learned how to abound. I'm called to be hungry and to be full and all of it. And I've learned how to be content. I can do all things. What things? No matter what God puts in my path. No matter what circumstance He allows in my life, whether I think it's good or bad, whether I'm being abased or whether I'm abounding, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want you to focus tonight, now that it's a verse you know so well, but I'm not going to talk to you about the all things. Hey, I'm not going to talk to you about the which strengtheneth me thing. I want you to focus on those words right in the middle. Those two words right in the middle. Through Christ. How in the world do you learn to be content when everything's falling apart or when everything's great? How do you learn to be content in whatsoever state you are in? There is only one answer, and it is through Christ. Through Christ. There's a man by the name of Eugene Bartlett. He was born December 24th, 1885. He grew up in church in Arkansas. He got saved young. Just a kid, got saved, grew up in church, loved the things of God, loved music, loved to sing, loved to play instruments. That was his whole life. It was his whole life. As an adult, he was the founder of the Hartford Music Company. He was the co-founder of the Hartford Music Company. They published gospel songs and spread out gospel music all over the place. Later on, he founded the Hartford Music Institute, and he would bring in people and he would teach them to play and sing, and not just play and sing, but play and sing for the glory of God. That's what he did. And he dedicated his entire life to it. One of his most famous students was a guy by the name of Albert E. Brumley. He was one of Bartlett's students, and he wrote some songs. He wrote, "I'll Fly Away." He wrote, "He Set Me Free." He wrote, "I'll Meet You in the Morning," "If We Never Meet Again This Side of Heaven." Dozens and dozens of songs that you would recognize just instantly, and hundreds of others. He was one of Eugene Bartlett's students. He taught him how to sing, taught him how to play, taught him how to write songs. In the summer, he would travel and hold music schools in churches all over the Southeast. He'd come into town, he'd be there for a week or 2 weeks, get everybody from all over the area and basically teach them how to read music out of the songbook, how to play the songs, and songs like the choir sang tonight. That's one of those songs. They would learn to sing and they would learn the parts and they would learn all the harmonies. And after a couple of weeks, he'd leave town and everybody'd be singing. And they'd know how to read the songs out of the songbook. And that's what he did every summer of his life. It was his passion. It was his joy. He taught people to praise the Lord in song. He himself wrote over 800 songs. Over 800 songs. Some of those would be familiar to you. There's an old Southern gospel song called "Camping in Canaan Land," he wrote. He wrote a song called "Everybody Will Be Happy Over There." One called "Just a Little While to Stay Here." He wrote a song back in the 30s, popular music was not like it is today. Now popular music is vile and reprehensible and vulgar. Back then it was fairly innocent and it was just about everyday life. And he wrote a song that was made popular by Little Jimmy Dickens. How many of you know who Little Jimmy Dickens is? I thought you would. I could tell by looking at you who would know. Amen. Yeah. He was on the Grand Ole Opry, and he was a little short guy, and he had these, you know, sparkly studded suits, and he'd play his guitar and wear his hat and sing these. He was known for his goofy songs, like "May the Bird of Paradise Fly Up Your Nose" and things like that. You know, inspiring tunes. And he sang a song that Eugene Bartlett wrote. It was called "Take an Old Cold Tater and Wait." And it was a song about a little boy whose parents invited the pastor home after the service on Sunday, invited him home to eat, and they had chicken and potatoes, and the little boy was not allowed to have any chicken until after the preacher got done with all the chicken he wanted, and he just had to take an old cold tater and wait. That's what the whole song was about, having to wait for the preacher to eat his chicken. And little Jimmy Dickens got that song and made it very popular. That was written by Eugene Bartlett. You've probably got some in your hymnal that he wrote. There's one you might recognize, Set My Soul Afire. Take an old pulled tater and wait, set my soul afire. I mean, that's called balance in the ministry. That's what that is. He had a severe stroke in 1939. He lived another year and a half. He was a young man. He was only 56 when he died. And that used to be old. That's young now. And he wrote one more song after the stroke. The stroke was so severe that he was bedridden for the last year and a half of his life. He couldn't go teach music in his music institute. He couldn't travel and do the music schools and churches. He couldn't do anything. He was in bed the whole time. And it was just debilitating. And he wrote one more song. And it was a song that you probably will recognize. It's without a doubt his most famous song. And they would bring him to the table and he would write down a few words and then he'd go back to bed and they'd bring him to the table and he would, he'd write some notes and then they'd put him back in bed. And finally he got it all done. How in the world do you come down to the end of your life and all the things you love and you want to do, you can't do anymore? And still say, it's okay. The answer is the chorus. There's victory, not in the fact that I'm going to get healed, because I'm not going to get healed. The victory is in Jesus. And what He has waiting for me is better than anything I've ever had here. And I can have victory in Jesus. He went to heaven in 1941. And what a wonderful day that was, I'm sure. When all of a sudden, got that brand new body. It talks about in chapter 3. Amen. How do you learn to be content when things are not what you want them to be? Same way. In Jesus. Victory is through Christ. I can do all things not by my tremendous willpower. I can do all things not by my great skill and my great intelligence. No. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.